Good morning. Our guest speaker this morning is Howard Jones, and he comes to us from the Kaiser Church of Christ, and he is the associate minister there. So, Howard, we're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to get you started.
All right.
Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to have Howard here to bless us and to open the Word of Scripture to us. We thank you, Father, and help us to be good listeners, as well as Howard to be good speaker. We know, Lord God, that you love us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let me settle in here just a minute. Rearrange the furniture. Good morning. I am happy to be with you people today. As Mike said, I'm from the Kaiser Church, but I haven't been, our family has not been in Salem, Kaiser very long. We just moved to Salem about 3 years ago. Excuse me. Oh, just the way things go, it's interesting how things happen. All winter long, I've been as healthy as a horse. Saturday morning, before I come to preach for this congregation, I woke up with a cold. It's just funny how that works out. But anyway, I was going to tell you that in the last 3 years that I have been here in the Willamette Valley, I've had several good experiences, interactions with the Eugene Church. We have brought kids down here each of the past three Februaries for the youth rally. I know that didn't happen this year, but the 3 years before that, that was a really good experience for our kids. I've been here for Men's Day, which overall has been a good experience, except for this year in January when Ron tried to kill us in the van on the way home. Because he lives. I can face Ron driving. I've had just lots of good interaction with a lot of you folks. Each month, on the second Monday of each month, we have a minister's lunch in Corvallis, and I usually I get to see some Eugene folks there. And all that to say, I appreciate being here this morning. And I want to tell you folks, so the minister search that your congregation has undertaken, is involved in right now, I want you to know that has been an issue of priority for our congregation as well. We have been, I think I can say truthfully, we have been regular and disciplined about praying for you in that. On Wednesday nights after our midweek Bible class, we have a leadership meeting. We've been praying about your minister search every week at that meeting. I know we have prayed before our adult Bible classes. We have prayed on Sunday mornings during our assembly, and we're just going to keep doing that because we believe it's really important for this congregation, for all of our congregations, to have a good match with a healthy, mature, full-time minister. And for us, kind of our perspective I just want to share is it's really important for our congregations to continue to have a good and growing relationship. If you look at our fellowship, the Churches of Christ, across the nation, but especially here in the Pacific Northwest, there just honestly are not that many of us. We don't have that many congregations. We tend to be geographically spread out, and we're not numerically that large. And so it's very important to us from the Kaiser Church to have a good, healthy, working relationship with the Eugene Church and the Circle Church in Corvallis, and all of the other brothers and sisters we have in our fellowship. So I want you to know we are praying about that regularly, and we're going to keep doing that. Then one other thing I did also want to let you know, I have the past 3 years been involved in Camp Round Lake, and that has been good. I know some of the kids and, of course, the Bormans, and I was happy to see in the bulletin this morning there's going to be a shower for baby Borman. And I think we're all looking forward to the unveiling of that little guy. So, and then before I get into Isaiah, I do want you to know it was difficult, but I did exercise some self-control this morning. any of you who know me know that self-control is an issue. Like I said, I lived in Boise for 24 years before I moved to Salem Kaiser. So I really wanted to wear my Boise State tie this morning. But in the sake of Christian unity, I let it go. So, if you would take out your copy of the Bible, whether it's analog like mine or digital, we're going to read part of Isaiah chapter 1. It's a little bit longer passage, but I think we can manage it. Because I'm old, I have to wear my reading glasses. Some of you, I think, perhaps sympathize. I'm going to read the first 20 verses of Isaiah chapter 1, and then I want to spend some time with you this morning considering Isaiah and his ministry and the foundation that that lays for our Savior Jesus. So, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 20 reads like this. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, offspring who do evil, children who deal corruptly, who have forsaken the Lord, who have despised the Holy One of Israel, who are utterly estranged. Why do you seek further beatings? Why do you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and bleeding wounds. They have not been drained or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, aliens devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And daughter Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a shelter in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we'd have been like Sodom and would have become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I'm weary of hearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. According to the preaching schedule I saw, it looks like you folks are going to be working on Isaiah for a while, and I have the privilege of batting lead off. So I thought I might just share some with you. You can even tell just by reading those first 20 verses, there's a lot in Isaiah, and there's a lot in Isaiah that we know or are familiar with. Isaiah appeared, or let me rephrase that, Isaiah was called to serve as a prophet of God at a really critical turning point in Israel's relationship with Yahweh. Not too much earlier, from the beginning of his ministry, in 721 BC, the Assyrian Empire had moved south and had conquered and destroyed what was known as Israel, or the 10 northern tribes of the people of God. They hauled those people off into captivity, and they never came back. They are what's known as the 10 lost tribes. And Isaiah is called by Yahweh then to preach, as it says here at the beginning of this collection of his preaching, that he's called to serve as prophet to Judah and Jerusalem at a critical juncture, because as the Assyrians came to power and sort of peaked and then began to decline, they were beginning to decline because the Babylonians were beginning to rise. And Jerusalem and Judah could see the rise of Babylon and see the pressure that was coming. So Isaiah is a very important person in the life of Judah and Jerusalem. He's a prophet called by God. Most of us know the story of his call, which is recorded later in this collection of his preaching in chapter 6. We even have a couple of songs tied that we sing that are tied to that call. But what I want us to consider this morning is Isaiah's role and importance as a prophet, and how that then also paves the way for Jesus' work. Most of us, when we think about a prophet, maybe some of us, we have a tendency to think about prophets or prophecy as being men who foretell the future. There's kind of always a sense of like, the prophet is speaking now, but he's revealing or describing events that are going to come much further in the future. There is a small element of that in biblical prophecy, but honestly, most of biblical prophecy is not foretelling, it's forthtelling. There's just a difference in pronunciation there. And this is not new to Isaiah. Really, the foundation for a prophetic speech goes way back. It goes actually all the way back to Samuel and his relationship with Saul. And you can even see some similar language in this passage of Isaiah to Samuel's experience. So if you'll indulge me, I'd like you to turn backwards in the Old Testament, or turn earlier, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. I want to recount an event that many of us are familiar with. So we'll be in 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 17. So you know the context of what's going on here. This is relatively early in Saul's reign as Israel's first king. As you remember the account, you know, Israel for a long time had asked, begged, pleaded, urged, whined, complained with Yahweh to have a king. Yahweh finally compromises or gives in to their wishes, and he provides a king. But as you start reading 1 Samuel, it's very interesting. There's a dichotomy that's always at work. On one hand, there's a king, and the first king is Saul, who is literally head and shoulders above the rest. And then after Saul's rejection, which we're about to get into, there's David. And then after David, there's Solomon. And then there's civil war, and then there's a whole bunch of kings, including the ones that Isaiah then preached to. While that is happening, at the same time, God is raising up and providing prophets. Isaiah is one of them, but really Samuel is kind of the forerunner or the prototype for that. He served as Israel's last judge, but he also really then served as the beginning of the prophetic line. So when you get to 1 Samuel 15, there's been some trouble between Saul and Samuel already, but it really comes to a head at this point. Saul had been commanded by Yahweh to engage in conflict with a neighboring people, the Amalekites, who were trouble. And Saul had been commanded to utterly destroy them. So he goes into battle, and he wins that battle. And then toward the end of that, Samuel shows up, and this is what Samuel discovers. Let me even back up to 1 Samuel 15, verse 14. Samuel shows up at the site of the battle, and he says, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." He replied, "Speak." Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But from the spoil, the people took sheep and cattle, the best of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "The Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord. Surely to obey is better to sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is no less a sin than divination, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." This really is the beginning of the relationship between Yahweh's kings and Yahweh's prophets. And what the prophets were responsible for doing was to foretell, was to deliver the word of God to his people and to their kings. Really, this is what we see begin with Samuel and continue throughout the life of the prophets and the kings, and we see in Isaiah. That Isaiah spoke the word of the Lord, that he spoke the word of the Lord to power, and he did that with the people. When we are looking at Isaiah chapter 1, you see that same kind of language, speaking God's word on his behalf. He says, you know, God is sick and tired of worship assemblies and festivals and sacrifices and all that sort of thing of religious behavior without ethical, moral behavior. Really what Isaiah is communicating to Judah and Jerusalem as they're kind of on the brink of heading to big trouble with Babylon is he's communicating to them the faithfulness of God. What he's saying is that God really does take his covenant relationship with Israel seriously. Because of his hesed, his steadfast love, he does really pay attention to how he's treating Israel and how Israel is responding to him. And what Isaiah is pointing out to Judah and to Jerusalem is, Yahweh is taking the covenant seriously. You are not taking it seriously at all. Yahweh is being faithful. You are being unfaithful. Later on, he calls them adulterers and even worse language than that. And what he threatens or pushes them about is that if they don't begin to take their covenant with Yahweh seriously, because Yahweh takes it seriously, because Yahweh is completely committed and he's all in, God will not tolerate or allow them to continue to just play faithfulness with him. What Isaiah begins to communicate is that God is going to bring correction and punishment. Not because God is angry, not because he's just upset, but because he really is faithful and that he is really serious about this covenant with Judah and that he's going to call Judah to be faithful as well. And really what Isaiah is communicating is Yahweh remembers his own word. If you go back to Deuteronomy, the second time that the covenant was renewed or was reviewed, what God promised is that if his people chose faithfulness to him, they would be choosing life. If they rejected him, they would be choosing death. And what Isaiah begins to communicate to Jerusalem and Judah is Yahweh is going to be faithful and he's going to call you to be faithful, and he's going to bring correction if you're not. This, of course, is what we see with Saul, that Saul does not take faithfulness seriously, and so he is rejected by God. We see that with David. We see that with all the kings. There's this constant relationship through Israel's history between their kings and the prophets, and that the prophets are supposed to speak God's word to his people and to their kings and to do it with their people. What I think is very interesting about Isaiah is he doesn't just deliver this word, but he actually lives this word, because in the future, not too long, in 586, when the Babylonians do destroy Judah and destroy Jerusalem and haul all these people off into captivity, Isaiah goes with them. He's not just sort of a hired hand that pronounces a word of destruction and then bails out before the trouble happens. He actually experiences the exile with Judah. You can see there's a continuation between what God has done with Samuel and Saul through all of his kings and prophets. You think about Nathan coming and speaking to David and declaring that you are that man, and that continues. And then it's no accident that when you get into the New Testament that you see so much of Jesus's preaching and teaching shaped by the ministry of Isaiah. Just think about kind of a brief survey. When John the Baptist shows up, he takes as his marching orders, the theme for his ministry, he takes words from Isaiah chapter 40. When Jesus begins his preaching ministry, well, let's even back up. At Jesus' baptism, when he is identified by God the Father as my son, the beloved, God associates him with the suffering servant passages from Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 52. When Jesus goes to Nazareth to begin his preaching ministry, he starts his ministry with a passage from Isaiah chapter 61. And that really is then his theme of his preaching and his ministry for his entire time. What I want us to see here is that the preaching of Isaiah and of all the prophets is not foretelling, in the sense of just launching sort of missiles over the horizon to be fulfilled later, but it's foretelling in that there's a continuity between what God is doing. What God did in the relationship between Saul and Samuel was developed and enhanced in what he did in the relationship between Isaiah and the kings that he preached to, and ultimately is brought to its fullest meaning in the person and life and ministry of Jesus. So what I want us to see here is that there's a progression to what God is accomplishing. And the goal in all of this is, as Isaiah says here in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, speaking on behalf of God, he says, Yahweh says, come now, let us reason it out, let us argue it out. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What Isaiah was really communicating to Judah is that God wants relationship between himself and his people to be good. He wants them to be faithful as he himself has modeled faithfulness. He wants his people to take the covenant relationship as seriously as he does. He does not want to be in a relationship with his people where he's completely committed, he's all in, and they're back and forth, they're hot and cold, they're off and on. He wants there to be integrity in his people and integrity in their relationship with him. He wants that so much that he'll bring punishment or correction if he needs to. You might remember some of the language in chapter 1 here describes Israel as just being sick, that they're covered with sores, that there's no soundness in them, that they have faint hearts. It's a description of a people that are so dominated by sin and their own corruption that they are literally, physically, and metaphorically ill. And that grieves Yahweh, that what he wants is to cleanse them from that and bring healing and renewal. So much so that eventually what we see is that Yahweh moves toward creating a new covenant relationship, not just with Judah, but with all people. And that's what he accomplishes in Jesus. And he does that by being with his people. Isaiah really becomes a model or prefiguring for Jesus in the sense that he suffered with Israel or with Judah. He himself went into the exile. And of course, that's just a glimpse of the larger picture of what the incarnation is about, that God himself became person and shared in his creation and shared everything about the creation with his people in order to establish a new and permanent relationship with them. So I think as you all begin a series of studies in Isaiah, a series of sermons, it's worth considering that the call that Isaiah made for Judah way back in the 500s, 600s, is just as important as the call that we have of Jesus as well. That we are called to be a people who are his and who have integrity and commitment to the relationship. A few minutes ago, we shared the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the commitment that we've made to be in relationship with God. It reminds us of the sacrifice that God the Father himself made in order to establish that relationship, in order to maintain that relationship, and it calls us to be serious about that covenant, to give ourselves completely to it. And I think that means on two levels. Let me end with these things. We need to think about our seriousness, our commitment to covenant with God as a people. The Christian faith is not an individualistic enterprise. It's a group event. It's a group undertaking. And we need, as a congregation, as a church, to be committed to Yahweh and committed to one another because of that. The Eugene Church, like any church, has had times in the past and present of blessing, of good, and times of trouble. And what's really always important is, in any of those times, for us to ask as brothers and sisters, are we really committed to one another? Are we committed to loving and caring for and being with one another because of the love and care and commitment that God himself has shown? Are we committed to living out God's steadfast love with and for one another? Does that then drive us to be a people who are committed to doing good deeds, who are committed to loving and serving our brothers, and who are committed to loving and serving others? And then that does trickle down or work out to each of us as individuals. Isaiah's call is a call for repentance. I want to say a word about that word. That's a great word, repentance. Really, the notion in the Hebrew is that it's a turning of our life toward God. It's not a matter of degrees. It's not that you're going one direction and you turn completely the other direction. Repentance can be all sorts of turnings. What Isaiah calls Judah to do is to turn or to return to relationship with God and to make that relationship with God the center of who they are. And that same call goes for us as well, to allow Isaiah to challenge us. Will we let our relationship with God really be the thing that identifies us and determines how we live? Or will we create a situation where it's just one of the things that identifies us? Or it's something that identifies us from time to time? God himself is completely committed to the relationship and therefore calls us to that same complete, unwavering commitment. So what I'm asking us to consider is, what does that mean for each of us and for us as a congregation? What's that call mean now? What are things, where do we need to turn our life back toward God and to let his faithfulness be the thing that dictates how we live? As you all get into this study of Isaiah more and more, I'm going to encourage you, as you're listening to Isaiah, to have in the back or maybe in the front of your mind to be thinking about Jesus as well. And the more you pay attention to Isaiah's preaching, the more you're going to realize how much that it shaped Jesus' preaching. And really, then that should make sure that it shapes us. We're going to sing a song. We're going to have an invitation. Anybody who has any kind of spiritual or other need is welcome during that invitation to come forward and make that need known. I know one of the elders will meet you here. We can pray for whatever need you have. But above all, let's allow God to call us to complete faithfulness, whatever that requires. Thank you.